Welcome. Let us begin this week's summer studies presentation with the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas. Grant, O merciful God, that we may ardently desire, prudently examine, truthfully acknowledge, and perfectly accomplish what is pleasing to thee, for the praise and glory of thy name. Amen. Today, we will hear from Vernon Robbins, the Winship Distinguished Research Professor in the Humanities, Department of Religion, Emory University, on Jesus in the Quran and Islamic tradition. This presentation is part of our overall series, Recognizing Jesus, History, Imagination, and Religious Reconstruction. No introduction this morning for our speaker. Been there, done that, June 25th. Go to Central's website and listen if you missed it. We know Vernon, most of us, or we think we do, and equally or more important, we trust him. We trust him for his independent and critical cast of mind, his scholarly integrity, and his commitment to living out a life embodying a faith resistant to all fundamentalisms, of the left as well as of the right, secular or Christian, scholarly or popular. I thought of another way to characterize Vernon this morning as I was reading a review in the Times Literary Supplement of a recent book about Islam and Christianity. Now, this is a portion of the first paragraph of the review. 21st century international terrorism has inspired a rush of literary and academic ambulance chasing. Meretricious generalizations about the lessons to be gleaned from the past now operate as part of the contemporary dialogue of the deaf, or alternatively encourage sentimentality. The fallacy popular with history pupils and history publishers is that history invariably teaches precise and useful lessons. We have here this morning someone who is not an ambulance chaser. Nonetheless, much of Vernon's work since September 11, 2001 has been to explore as deeply as he is able the intersection of stories and images of Jesus with the Islamic tradition and their consequent transformation. Let's let him explain what he has discovered and what he believes the potential significance of this and similar lines of research might be for our self-understanding. Vernon, thank you for speaking with us today.
Thank you, John, and thanks to all of you who have come enthusiastically this morning. It's always a joy to look out and see all of you, and then to talk with you afterwards. Since 1994, I have been teaching with a specialist in Islam at Emory University, namely Gordon Newby, and then a specialist in Hinduism, namely Lori Patton, in a course called Introduction to Sacred Texts, where we worked with Jewish, Christian, Muslim, and Hindu texts. And then we've also developed upper-level courses beyond that freshman-sophomore-oriented course to teach doctoral-level students as well as juniors and seniors in college. After 9/11, I realized I was located in a relationship with professors in Middle Eastern studies, among whom there are seven who teach Arabic and seriously study Islamic literature, culture, and the Quran, and then one professor in the Department of Religion. And I was actually meeting weekly with a group of 8 or 9 professors in Middle Eastern studies in the fall of 2001. We had started in August, and then September 11th hit. And by December of 2001, I realized that I should focus on biblical traditions in the Quran. And this focus this morning on Jesus in the Quran and then in Islamic tradition comes out of that research through 2002 and following, and lectures I have presented in various places, including South Africa and Canada, as well as the United States. So I welcome this opportunity to talk with you about it. And there are many, many lectures I could present. Okay, this one has the goal of helping you understand how central Jesus is in Muslim belief and tradition. How central Jesus, praise be unto him, I should say, is in Islamic tradition. A number of Muslims who have heard me lecture said, I've appreciated very much what you said. My only surprise was that when you said the name of Jesus, you would not say praise be unto him immediately, because we always do. Okay. The information I'm talking about this morning is in the two books that are circulating here this morning, the Quran, which has 114 chapters in it, and the book called The Muslim Jesus by Tarif Khalidi, which is filled with 303 absolutely amazing stories about Jesus and John the Baptist that are present in later Islamic literature, magazines, etc., that have been collected by him. So let us begin. Jesus in the Quran and Islamic tradition. Basic information. Muhammad was born in 570. I've used AD, so I usually use CE for common era. I'm using AD this morning, thinking that it might be a little more familiar to you. Muhammad was born then 500 years after the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. The Jerusalem temple was destroyed 40 years after the death of Jesus, 30 AD. And then 500 years later, Muhammad was born. Sometimes the question has come to me, was Islam earlier than Christianity or later? 500 years later, he was born. He was born in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. He learned trading from his uncle Abu Talib. His father had died before he was born, and his mother died soon after. So he was raised by his uncle and their family. At 25 years of age, 595, he married Khadija, who was a rich widow, and this allowed him more leisure. So he began taking a month retreat every year near Mount Hira, reflecting on religious beliefs in the context of the tribal traditions, focused on the gods and goddesses of his own tribe of the Quraysh, which was one of the strongest, most well-known and powerful tribes in the region. As those beliefs intermingled with Jewish traditions about Abraham, about Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, etc., in that area, because Judaism had developed in that whole area in the context of these other religions and goddesses. In 610 of the Common Era, he had his first revelation of the Quran while he was on a monthly retreat that became the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting and special spiritual orientation. Now, please notice the age of Muhammad here, 40 years of age. A Muslim male is considered to become an adult at 40 years of age. Could tell you a story about that, but I just don't have time. In 622, 12 years after his first revelation, where he was living in and around Mecca and gathering a community of believers in and around his spiritual focus, they finally became really unwelcome in Mecca. They really forced Muhammad and his community out. So they went about 300 miles north to Yathrib, Medina. Al-Medina means the city. And there, Muhammad set up the Islamic State and Constitution at Medina, which has become the basis for much of Islamic belief about the way in which political organization and care for people in the community should work with devout life oriented toward God. And he died then 10 years later in 632 of the Common Era. And according to the tradition, he then was taken up into heaven by God from Jerusalem. Here is the map, which is becoming more and more familiar to us daily. You see Saudi Arabia in the center with Mecca and Medina to the north, about 300 miles. To the left here you see Egypt and Sudan. You see Ethiopia to the south. You see Yemen and Oman on the south of Saudi Arabia. Then you see Iran, the large area that was Persia, which we're hearing more about today. And you see how Iraq lies between Iran and Saudi Arabia and Syria, Jordan, the land of Israel, Syria, Lebanon, and then to the north, Turkey. You'll notice then Russia up there off the tip of there. And then up this way, we come to Bulgaria. Here is a closer map with Mecca, Al-Madinah, the city. You can see then that Jordan and Israel and Syria are kind of northwest Saudi Arabia. And this is how you get the movement of Bedouin groups up in this area and then others down in here through trade routes, etc. The earliest revelation that came to Muhammad is chapter 96, the first five verses in the Quran. In the name of thy Lord who created man from a clot, and thy Lord is the most bounteous, who taught by the pen, taught man that which he knew not. You hear already in these words a relationship to God the Creator, and a relationship that comes very much through Jewish traditions, and it's focused on God the Creator, and then God who communicates to humans in ways including writing laws on tablets of stone. Because in the context of the laws that God gave to Moses, God wrote some of the tablets after others were broken. There were many Jews in Muhammad's life. Jews were present in Mecca before Muhammad went to Medina. Many Jewish tribes were present at Medina. Some Jewish tribes of Medina opposed Muhammad. In the constitution of Medina, Jews were included in Muhammad's community as long as they contributed to the welfare of the community. And here we get to almsgiving, giving food to the poor, caring for people in community, which is so very, very central in Islam. There were Christians in Muhammad's life. While a young man traveling as a trader, Muhammad had conversations with Christian monks and hermits of various kinds. Interesting stories. Muhammad's wife, Khadija, had a cousin, Waraka, who became a Christian and influenced Muhammad. So there also was some Christian influence. Christians are mentioned in Quran revelations only after Muhammad moved to Medina. In the Constitution of Medina, Christians were included alongside Jews as people who received protection if they were peaceful with Muhammad's community. They receive protection if they are there and are peaceful. So now this brings us to Jesus in the Quran. Jesus, praise be unto him. His name is Isa in Arabic. His name occurs 25 times in the Quran, exactly the same number of times as the Quran refers to Adam. In Surah 2, the name for chapter is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 87, "And verily we gave unto Moses the scripture, and we caused a train of messengers to follow after him." We is the pronoun God regularly uses as God speaks to Muhammad. Muhammad is only named four times in the Quran. The Quran is not Muhammad-centered. It is God-centered, and it features things that God, through the angels and through Angel Gabriel, said to Muhammad over that 22-year period. "And verily we gave unto Moses," this is perhaps the royal "we," like the queen says, "we are not amused." Mm-hmm. Or perhaps it is the multiplicity of the messengers in the heavens, God and the angels who are working with God who are communicating. "We gave unto Moses the scripture, and we caused a train of messengers to follow after him. And we gave unto Jesus, son of Mary, clear proofs of God's sovereignty, and we supported him with the Holy Spirit." Often some people have asked me, "Well, now, Muslims don't talk about the Holy Spirit, right?" Well, here is an explicit reference to the Holy Spirit that supported Jesus in his work. Jesus among the prophets in the Quran. Later in this large chapter 2, Al-Baqarah, it says, "Say, O Muslims, we believe in God, and what is revealed unto us, and what was revealed unto Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, and what Moses and Jesus received, and what the prophets received from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and unto him we have surrendered." Two things to notice. Notice that the list begins with Abraham down to Jesus. It's kind of like a lineage from Abraham to Jesus. Secondly, the emphasis here that they make no distinction between any of them, and unto him, God, we have surrendered. There are other passages that say, however, there are real problems because Christians don't understand things properly. They say inaccurate things, like Jesus is a son of God the Father, which limits the concept of God. God cannot be limited to something as small as a concept of Father. That is just not a legitimate way to think about God. And to think that God could give birth to a son is to really belittle God, make him human. He is beyond all human comprehension. And you've got to be clear about that. And a lot of Christians have become very, very confused about this because of the way they talk about Jesus as a son of God the Father. So there are other passages that are not simply positive like this, but there are also many passages that say we make no distinction among all of these. In fact, Jesus is the last best prophet who was given the gospel, which went beyond Torah and the Psalms. So it was the most full revelation of God prior to Muhammad and his clarifying of things. In order to begin to get clarity on who Jesus is and who his family is, which is very important for understanding the Quran, we need to take a little brief sojourn back into the New Testament for where we are and where the New Testament is. Who are the ancestors of Jesus in the New Testament? Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, 3 and 4, say Jesus Christ was descended from David according to the flesh. Then he was declared Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Paul really says Jesus Christ became Son of God at resurrection when God took him up into heaven. According to the flesh, he's descended from David. Now, how do you get to be descended from David? Okay, we go to the family genealogies in the New Testament, of which there are two. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The opening chapter of the New Testament begins with the family tree of Jesus as it begins in Matthew. Gospel of Luke has it in chapter 3. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, opens the whole New Testament with the family genealogy of Jesus. And I thought here in the South, people understand the importance of genealogies. I'm of this family and not of that family. The ancestors of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, begins with Abraham. Just like that verse from the Quran. Jesus, as a result, is son of Abraham in Matthew. It goes through 14 generations to David. Jesus is son of David. Then it goes through Joseph, son of David, in Matthew. And in Matthew, Mary has no family line. The ancestors of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, works differently. It goes back to Adam, who is called Son of God. So Jesus is descended from Adam, Son of God, so Jesus is Son of God. It goes down through Abraham, but Jesus is not Son of Abraham in Luke, interestingly enough. Never called that. But it goes down in through David, Jesus is Son of David, through Joseph, father of Jesus, as was supposed. So Jesus gets his Davidic family lineage through Joseph in the New Testament. Now this is just the kind of thing that the Quran comes along to clarify. It's easy for Christians to be confused or to say contradictory things because their scriptures are obviously corrupted. They've been corrupted if you have something like this in them. So it needs to be clarified. Well, because all of Christians believe in the virgin birth, right? And Joseph played no role in that birth. Okay? So Jesus cannot get Davidic lineage through Joseph. That has to be clarified. Information about Jesus in the Quran. The Quran has no information from the Gospel of Matthew. This is a discovery I will tell you that I have made. And I had a lot of disagreement from scholars for a while, but they just hadn't become clear about it. There's nothing distinctive from the Gospel of Matthew like the Sermon on the Mount, like the Son of Man coming from heaven and judging between the sheep and the goats, or from any of the distinctive parables of Matthew. There is nothing distinctive from Matthew in the Quran. And I think there are reasons why Matthew does not become the major resource. Rather, Jesus' information in the Quran is related to the Gospels of Luke and John only. Very interesting symbiotic relation between Luke and John in the Quran. This means, as we will see, that Jesus is not an apocalyptic Jesus, the kind of Jesus that Ed Sanders and Paula Fredrickson would like to see Jesus be. Because the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as an apocalyptic Jesus. The focus on Jesus in Luke is much more on criticism of the wealth of the rich, the necessity of the rich to give money to the poor, and other such reforms. But it's interesting then how the Gospel of Luke works with the Gospel of John very freely and easily in the Quranic tradition. Only Luke has Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist. They are not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in John. And the Quran knows about Zechariah and Elizabeth as parents of John the Baptist, distinctive to Luke. The angel Gabriel is very important in the Quran for bringing the recitation of the will of God to Muhammad. And the angel Gabriel is very important in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, for bringing God's word to Zechariah and Mary. In Luke, the angel Gabriel comes and speaks first to Zechariah in the temple and second to Mary at her home, all in the first chapter. From a Muslim perspective, when the angel Gabriel brought God's words to Zechariah and Mary, these were Quranic moments in history. Gabriel recites God's words to special people throughout history. 600 years later, the same Gabriel brought words of God to Muhammad. Remember, angels are eternal. They never die. These words that the angel Gabriel brought to Muhammad, as well as Zechariah and Mary, are Quran. They are recitation. The Quran is Al-Quran, the recitation of God to Muhammad. There are 114 chapters of God's words to Muhammad in the Quran, revealed by angels, often Gabriel, many times many angels. Mary and her family in the Quran. Chapter 19 in the Quran has the title Mary. It focuses on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Chapter 3 in the Quran has the title Family of Imran. In Muslim tradition, Imran is the father of Mary. So chapter 3 of the Quran already comes to the family of Jesus. And then chapter 19 focuses on Mary, the mother of Jesus. The name Imran is related in the Arabic of Amram, the name of the father of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And notice, Miriam's name is Mariam or Mary. So Mary carries the name, she is a namesake of the sister of Moses and Aaron. Where is this going? Mary is part of the Moses family, the Aaron family, which is very important. Mary, mother of Jesus in the Quran. Mary's name occurs 34 times in the Quran. Mary's name occurs 19 times in the New Testament. Fewer than in the Quran. Now, the reason, 21 of the 25 times in the Quran, Jesus is called Jesus, son of Mary. In other words, in the Quran, when it refers to Jesus, they call him Jesus, son of Mary. Praise be unto him. Mary is the only named woman in the Quran. Seven others are wife of, like wife of Noah, wife of Adam, wife of Zechariah. only Mary, not the original Miriam, but Maryam, the namesake, who is the mother of Jesus. The Quran also knows the infancy gospel of James, a 200 AD Christian gospel. The gospel of James extends Luke back before the birth of John the Baptist, as we have it in Luke, back to the birth of Mary to Anna. Anna. As a child, Mary is kept in a holy bedroom, like a small place of worship, in the infancy gospel of James, which Christians knew prior to the coming of Protestantism, when we weren't supposed to read this Christian literature. But the infancy gospel of James is the basic gospel for the holiness of Mary, the immaculate conception of Mary. And here a majority of people are confused. Immaculate conception does not refer to the birth of Jesus. Immaculate conception refers to the holy birth of Mary, so that she is born in a completely holy state to her mother Anna and her father, so that she could then be the receptacle for the virgin birth, which refers to the birth of Jesus. So Catholic tradition knows the infancy gospel of James, and it's the primary tradition for the basis of the Immaculate Conception of Mary as a holy woman. So she is immediately put in a holy bedroom, and only children who are holy are brought to her so they can play with her in her bedroom. But then at 3 years of age, she is placed in the Jerusalem temple, like Samuel, to be kept holy. In infancy James, Zechariah, the future father of John the Baptist, is high priest of the temple when Mary is there. So he looks continually to make sure that Mary has enough food, she's well taken care of, but he never has to worry because the angels bring Mary food. So he doesn't have to. Mary is taken out of the temple at age 12, so she will not pollute it with her blood flow. She becomes a young woman of age at age 12, so they have to quickly get her out of the temple. In infancy gospel of James, then, Mary is assigned to Joseph, who already has sons, James, Joseph, and Jude, and perhaps a daughter or two. And these sons are named in the gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. We know of James, the brother of Jesus, and then we know of Jude, the little book toward the end of the New Testament, that's another brother of Jesus. The Quran never refers to Joseph, husband of Mary. The Quran knows only Old Testament Joseph. And in fact, Surah 12 is named Joseph and focuses on Old Testament Joseph, who had dreams. His brothers didn't like him, taken down to Egypt, etc., etc. Therefore, in the Quran, Jesus is never son of Joseph. Joseph is nowhere around. Jesus is only son of Mary in the Quran. God said, be, the word be, to create both Adam and Jesus. As it says in Quran 3, lo, the likeness of Jesus with God is like the likeness of Adam. He created him out of dust. Then God said to him, be. And he is. So Jesus and Adam are unlike all other human beings in that God created them simply by saying the word be. The angels gave God's word to Mary, and it was Jesus. And remember when the angel said, oh Mary, lo, God gives you glad tidings of a word from him, whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. That's right. Jesus is referred to as Messiah in the Quran. Illustrious in the world and the hereafter, and one of those brought near to God at the end of his life. In the Quran, God's word in Mary is Jesus. Notice the relation of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Gospel of Luke, where Mary says to the angel, "Let it be with me according to your word." And at that point, Jesus is in her womb, because the word of God has entered into Mary's womb as Jesus. Who is Mary in the Quran? In Quran 66, "And Mary, daughter of Imran, whose body was chaste, therefore we breathed into her something of our spirit, and she put faith in the words of her Lord and his scriptures, and was of the obedient." This means Mary was Muslim. She was obedient. People of faith have been Muslim from the beginning of time. Abraham was Muslim. Moses was Muslim. Jesus was Muslim. Namely, this is the small m. They are obedient to God. O Mary, sister of Aaron. O Mary, sister of Aaron, your father was not a wicked man, nor was your mother a harlot. Notice, Mary is of the family of Moses in the Quran, and she is a sister of Aaron and Moses, and her father is Imran, who has the namesake Amram, the father of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So what does this mean? She's part of a holy family. Mary is holy of the family of Moses, Aaron the priest, and Miriam, their sister. Where is this kind of information to be found? It is present in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Mary is a relative of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. Many of you will know the tradition that Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins. The tradition is that Elizabeth is the sister of Anna, the mother of Mary. So Mary's family is the Moses family that goes back to Moses, Aaron, and sister Mariam, and she has the name of their sister. Elizabeth, in the Gospel of Luke, is called a daughter of Aaron. She is in the Aaron family, and the focus on Aaron is to have that focus on holy priestliness, because Aaron is the first priest. Moses appointed his brother Aaron and his sons as priests, according to Exodus 28. So Mary is a member of a priestly family. So this is a means by which her holiness can really be understood and developed and nurtured in belief tradition. She is not of the lineage of David. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is of the family of the priest Abijah. Abijah is a grandson of Aaron. Okay, for those of you who are genealogy crunchers, you know who you're related to, okay? Who are your cousins? Okay, Mary's cousins have to do with family that goes back in this priestly and holy way. In the Quran, Jesus as the Word in the Gospel of John, and Jesus as the Word of glad tidings in the Gospel of Luke, which Gabriel brings to Mary, blend together. Gabriel brought the word be from God to Mary, and Jesus was in the womb of Mary to be born in the world. You see what I mean when I say there is a blending, a merging of the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John in the Quran for the understanding of who Jesus is, and the Gospel of Matthew is nowhere present. The word of God to Mary was gospel, Injil in Arabic, which is evangel. It's the Arabic of the word evangel. In the Quran, Jesus alone of all prophet messengers heals and raises the dead. And where is this information? The Gospel of Luke. Now, for those who know, this is Q tradition. So it's also in Matthew. And so this is why some people would talk about Matthean things, but there was no reason to get this from Matthew at all, and I don't think it is from Matthew. It's from Lucan tradition. In the Quran, in that third chapter, Jesus says, I heal him who was born blind and the leper, and I raise the dead with God's permission. Notice it follows the sequence in Luke 7 where Jesus answers John the Baptist's disciples who come and say, are you the coming one or should we look for another? Jesus says, go and tell John the things which you've seen and heard, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. It leaves out three. It is a selection of the Lucan sequence. Then, Jesus plays creation as a five-year-old boy in Christian tradition. This is in the infancy Gospel of Thomas. The Quran knows this tradition. The infancy Gospel of Thomas was written about 200 AD also. It opens with Jesus as a five-year-old boy. What would a five-year-old boy do if he is the boy word? If he is the word that was made flesh as you have it in the Gospel of John? Well, why not play creation? How do you play creation? Well, if it rains and there's water, why not just make a little pool of water? Why not mix it up and then tell the water to separate from the earth and watch it become clear? And then why not reach down, like God did in Genesis 2, and form birds? And then why not just tell the birds, fly, so they come to life? And why not do it on the Sabbath, just for fun? Well, that's where he gets in trouble. But you see how this is using conceptualization from the Gospel of John to think about Jesus as a five-year-old boy. What he says is going to happen. And if he wants to create something, why not? And he can create life. So this is exactly what he does. And so in the Quran it says, and will make him a messenger unto the children of Israel, saying, lo, I come unto you with a sign from your Lord. Lo, I fashion for you out of clay the likeness of a bird, and I breathe into it, and it is a bird with God's permission. And this is the story in Infancy Gospel of Thomas that most Catholics have known, but now Protestants don't know this tradition because we don't read this Christian literature. And Greek Orthodox Christians regularly know this story of Jesus as a five-year-old boy. He took of the clay which came of that pool and made from it 12 sparrows. Joseph, his father, said to him, why have you done this which is not right to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus opened his hands, commanded the sparrows, saying, go forth into the sky and fly. You shall not meet death at any man's hands. And they flew and began to call out and praise Almighty God. Naturally, they are worshiping sparrows, right? They're grateful for life from God. Okay? Now, compare Gospel of John with Infancy Thomas and the Quran. In John, the Word, Jesus, causes all things to come into being through him. And what came into being through him was life. Muslim tradition has gotten that. That Jesus could bring life to people who were dead, and also he could make a bird. In Infancy Gospel of Thomas and Quran, Jesus, as a five-year-old boy, causes birds to come into being and have life. In the Quran, Jesus speaks from the cradle. He will speak unto mankind in his cradle and in his manhood. When he speaks, he says, I am Jesus, the Son of God, the Logos, the Word, John 1, whom thou hast brought forth as the angel Gabriel announced to thee, Luke 1. And my Father has sent me for the salvation of the world. You see how it's blending again, Gospel of John and Gospel of Luke. We should expect, should we not, that the Word would be able to speak as soon as he was born? So when Jesus is born and he cries out like a baby does, would you expect Jesus' cry to be inarticulate? No. It speaks word from God. Why not start out young and often? Okay. Once again, the word from the Gospel of John blends with the word Gabriel brought to Mary in the Gospel of Luke. In addition to Jesus as the messenger word of the Gospel in the Quran, various verses in the Quran have a specific relation to the Gospel of John. And here, John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, has an important relation to the final verses of chapter 5 in the Quran. Now, this is quite long, and I thought I would not try to present it to this group, but after especially the presentation by Professor Farley on the imagery of the Trinity and the relation of Jesus to God, and then the question, who is the third person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit, or who is it? I thought I should present it to you. In the Quran, at the end of chapter 5, God is speaking to Jesus and holding him accountable. And here's what he asks Jesus. God said, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to mankind, take me and my mother for two gods beside God? In other words, is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Mother Mary? Now, it is in the Gospel of John that Jews accuse Jesus of teaching that he himself is a god, so that he's teaching two gods, not one. This is what they say. The Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, are making yourself a god. And so now the Quran is asking Jesus to clarify that. And beginning here, if Jesus is a god, and God the Father is God, is Mary the mother of Jesus, into whom Holy Spirit came? Did she become a divine God when the Holy Spirit entered into her? Like Jesus became Son of God when Holy Spirit came into him at baptism? This is a legitimate question in Christian tradition by the 6th century. Is Mary divine? Jesus said, be glorified. The next thing Jesus talks about, what he opens with in the high priestly prayer in John 17, is the glorification of God in relation to the glorification of the Son. In the Quran, Jesus is saying, no, you, God, are to be glorified. First, foremost, and fully. The New Testament has Jesus say, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. In other words, the topic of people glorifying God and God glorifying people is in the Gospel of John. See, we've moved here now beyond the Gospel of Luke, more specifically into inner content of the Gospel of John and its belief patterns. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. In the Quran, Jesus says to God, it was not mine to utter that to which I had no right. I wouldn't say Mary is a god and I'm a god. If I used to say it, then you know it, God. In John, Jesus says, they know that everything you've given me is from you, for the words you gave to me, I gave to them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is God's prophet messenger. God gave words to Jesus, which Jesus gave to those to whom he spoke. In the Quran, Jesus goes on to say, you, God, know what is in my mind, and I do not know what is in your mind. Now, that's interesting in the Quran. I, Jesus, do not know what is in your mind. Lo, you, only you, are the knower of things hidden. In other words, we have to keep clear, person on earth and what God knows. God knows all things. In the Gospel of John, righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It continues. Like I say, this is long. In the Quran, Jesus then says, I spoke to them only that which you commanded me. And what he told them was, worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. This is Quran. Notice Gospel of John. The words you gave me, I've given to them, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. You see how this Quran chapter is closely related to an extended sequence of topics in John 17 and is developing them and clarifying them. In the Quran, I was a witness of them while I dealt with them. In John 17, while I was with them, I protected them in your name, I guarded them. And when you took me, says in the Quran, you were the watcher of them. Now, this is very important. In the Quran, God took Jesus up and glorified him. In the Gospel of John, God took Jesus up and glorified him. The cross already in the Gospel of John is the moment of being lifted up in glorification for Jesus. It is not the suffering tragedy of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the moment of the hour of Jesus' glorification in the Gospel of John, and Muslim tradition follows this. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Jesus says in John 17. Holy Father, protect them in your name, etc. You are witness over all these things. John 5, Jesus says, I witness on my own behalf, the Father who sent me witnesses, etc. Then God said in the Quran, this is a day in which their truthfulness profits the truthful. In John 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Then there are gardens underneath which rivers flow. We hear a lot about this. Where do you get gardens underneath with rivers flowing? Look at John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in John 4, the water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So the hereafter contains gushing water of eternal life and rich vines and herbal plants that produce this marvelous vegetation that we see in Quranic imagery. God taking pleasure, may be my joy. This goes on to many other things here. Acts of John, then, is a development of the Gospel of John, where John flees up to a cave while Jesus is being crucified, and Jesus appears to John up in the cave and tells him, "They think I'm being crucified and pierced down there. But that is not me. That person dies, but I never die." So this is a Christian tradition, and Muslim tradition has it, because of their saying, "We slew the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, Allah's messenger. They slew him not, nor crucified him." In other words, they tried, but they really could not kill him. Doesn't that seem obvious? Jesus lives today, right, in the heavens. God took Jesus into the heavens. So what looked like a death was not really death. And many Christians are saying things like that in the context of the birth of Islam. But this is a major issue between Christianity and Judaism because of the way in which so many Christians make the death of Jesus as salvation for our sins so central in Christianity. But not all Christians had that emphasis. Jesus' stories in the Islamic tradition, there are additional stories that are absolutely fascinating. Maybe just this one. In Islamic tradition beyond the Quran, you have little stories like this. Whenever the hour was mentioned, Jesus used to cry out in anguish like a woman. Well, where would you get a story like this? This is beyond Quran. Well, notice in John 16:21, Jesus says, "When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world." Again, topics from the Gospel of John are being nurtured into stories that continue on. Here's a nice one. These are stories beyond the Quran in Islamic tradition. Jesus met John the Baptist and said to him, "Admonish me." John said, "Avoid feeling anger." Jesus said, "This I cannot do." Why? Well, look at the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." John said, "Do not own any wealth." Jesus said, "Oh, as for this, it is possible." Okay, that's okay. Now look at Luke 9:58. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." These are the interesting stories that continue traditions of Jesus in a very respectful, very, very interesting, very honest way. It is really fascinating. Okay. Both the Quran and the Muslim Jesus contain additional stories and sayings focused on Jesus, which are not in this PowerPoint presentation. But these have been shown so that you may understand the nature of Jesus in the Quran and Islamic tradition, and that through this understanding you may lead a better life in this world. That's all. Many thanks for your close attention. Yes, John.
Vernon, one of the quotations from the Quran you used, I think it was 5116, talked about not knowing the mind of God. Yes. Raised the question, because that is Old Testamentish. That has resonance to elements in the Hebrew Bible. It must be fascinating to analyze how much in the Quran resonates with various books in the Hebrew Bible, and which ones doesn't seem to have any knowledge of. Would you care to comment at all on that?
Well, that is true. What I would like to point out is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke work with the conceptualizations in the Hebrew Bible.
Right.
So that as Jesus is going to a place where he's facing his death, he prays to God and says, "If possible, take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Matthew, Mark, and Luke clearly present a Jesus who does not have the mind of God. So Orthodox Christian belief, what we are supposed to believe, is that Jesus had a human mind and human will while he was on earth. It is a heresy to believe that he had a divine mind that knew all things. He did not know all things. Part of his emptiness, part of his becoming human, was to have the mind of a human and his own will in relation to God's will and mind. The Gospel of John moves beyond this. What you know, O God, I know, Jesus says, and I have told them what you know. When Quranic tradition looks at that, they say, wait a minute. The messenger of God's word does not know what is entirely in the mind of God. That would be heretical. And thus, Quran and Muslim tradition follows that orthodox stream of Christianity that says Jesus became fully human, then was taken fully into the divine. But then they struggle with adoptionism. But the Quran basically has a certain mode that is related to the adoptionist views in Christianity. Yes, please.
I was just curious about, you said that the notion is that Abraham was Muslim from that perspective. And I can imagine Muslims having a differentiation after 630 or whenever it was, but kind of back calculating the other way. What does it mean to say that Abraham would be a Muslim in that kind of cauldron of ideas and history and so forth?
That's a wonderful question because it lies at the heart of what it means to be Muslim. Muslim means one who is obedient to God. So any person in the tradition of God's people who was obedient to God is Muslim. This is why many, many Muslims can look at certain Christians and certain Jews and say, that person is Muslim. I can just see it. In other words, I can see that that person is obedient. And the problem throughout all the years has been people, Jewish, Christian, or whomever, who were disobedient. And already, this is what the prophets in the Hebrew Bible talked about. You're not being obedient to God's ways. Therefore, you will face punishment. And so, Muhammad is just in that long line of the tradition of the prophets, including Jesus, who says, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're not being obedient. Okay?
This may not be a central question, but I'm just struck by the notion that Gabriel spoke to Muhammad in Arabic. And I was thinking of whether God spoke in the Gospels in Hebrew. And apparently there's a distinction between those two. And does that matter much, or is that just an interesting point of theology?
Well, Arabic is the language lying behind Hebrew and Aramaic. So when we learn Hebrew in school, we have to learn the Arabic basis. Kattle, kittle, kuddle, maluk. Those are three-letter words that are Arabic roots. And so once one has learned Hebrew and Aramaic, you can go to Arabic, and if you can read the script, you are beginning to get into the meanings of the words. So this is not just incidental. This is all Arabic Semitic language field in this whole Middle Eastern world.
And aren't we lucky that we are members of probably the only denomination I'm aware of where the ordained ministers of the Word and Sacrament are required to take and learn a bit of Hebrew before they can become ordained. And if we don't hurry, we're going to miss out on some of that learning.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.